5, verse 1. All right. Okay. So, now, just to preface what I'm going to say, when you run a marathon, and I've never run a marathon, don't ever want to run a marathon, can't run a marathon, but when you run a marathon, it's very easy to lose sight of the end because it's so long, like 26.2 miles, I think. It's easy to lose sight of the finish line, the goal, what you're really running for. And when a runner remembers what the race is all about, when he or she gets the mind back on the finish line, suddenly the whole marathon gets put in perspective. You understand how you should be focusing, where you should be looking, what you should be doing and should not be doing. And the Christian life is likened to a marathon. It is not a sprint. Too many Christians think it's a 100-meter dash. It is not. It is the long haul. Some days you're doing great. Some days you're not doing so great. So it's a long-distance race we're called to run. And when a Christian kind of falls out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, it's easy to forget how this thing ends. You know, because you're running this long-distance race, and sometimes we're close to the Lord, and sometimes we're far from the Lord. And when we tend to be far from the Lord, we tend to get our eyes off the prize, and we tend to forget how this thing really ends and what this race is really all about. And in chapter 3, verse number 1, we talked about this a lot last week. I'm not going to get into all of it again. But in verses 1 and 2, God is giving us a picture of a believer who has lost her fellowship with Jesus Christ, with her beloved. She says right there in verse 1, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Verse 2, she's looking for again. She says at the end of verse 2, I sought him, but I found him not. We talked about that last week. And then verses 3 and 4, I'm not going to reread them. These watchmen show up as she's wandering about the city, and they point the bride back to her beloved. And that's like the watchman in your life, the pastors and teachers in your life that kind of point you back to your beloved. But then in verse 5, as soon as that fellowship is restored, her beloved's return is on her mind again. Like the first thing she thinks about. The watchmen get her back, and she's thinking about her beloved. Verse 4, she's like, I'm not going to let him go. And then verse 5, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. In other words, he's getting ready to come back. And her mind goes right back to her beloved's return. And look at verses 6 to 11 now. We're going to focus on verse 6, really. But 6 to 11, the Bible says, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense with all powders of the merchant? Behold, his bed, which is Solomon's, 80 valiant men are about it of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and the day of the gladness of his heart. A lot of stuff going on in those verses. It's going to take us probably 2 weeks to break them down. But here's what I want you to see. When she finds her beloved, she finds her perspective again. And in those verses 6 to 11, she is thinking about the return of her beloved with her in glory. That's what that's all about. And as a Christian, you know what I take from that? When you find your fellowship with Jesus Christ again, you know what you find? You find your perspective. It kind of puts the whole race in perspective again. And the second coming of Christ is the end of your race. That's the goal that makes sense of this whole marathon. So we're going to talk about finding your perspective. We're going to talk about the Lord's return tonight. And hopefully it'll be a lot of teaching, and I'll stick a little preaching in at the end to make it a little bit applicable to our situation. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into what we have here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for the lovely Lord Jesus. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We think, Lord, of this family, Lord, of Karen, Father, and the people left behind, Lord. I don't know the state of their souls, Lord, to see their mother and wife pass away, Lord, is I'm sure very difficult and tragic and can easily make them, Lord,
angry at you, Father, because they're going to want to put the blame somewhere, Father. And I pray you'd have mercy on them in those moments when they do that. And I pray the heartache and the grieving would allow them to have a broken heart for the gospel seed to fall in, Lord. If you could show us a way, Lord, to reach out to them or to minister to them, Lord, we ask that you would show that to us, Father, whether it's through a card or some other means. But Lord, most of all, Lord, we just lift up the souls of those that are left behind, Lord, and may they be saved. So they might see this dear lady again, Lord. I believe she was saved. And Lord, we think of Christina, Matt's grandmother, Father. I pray, Lord, yes, I pray for physical touch, Lord. I pray you'd have mercy on her body. I pray if she doesn't know you in spirit and in truth, Lord, you use this to draw her nigh to you, Father, and save her soul. But Lord, we ask at this time for that, for Matt's family, Lord, his mom, Rosalie, and others, Lord, that are affected by going to hospitals and dealing with situations, Lord. I pray you give them grace, and may you be glorified in all that's said and done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first point is a big one. Second point's a little one, all right? First point is simply this. When you really find your beloved, you're going to find the finish line. When you find him, it's easy to start thinking about the finish line. Look at verse number 6 again. Actually, don't look at it yet, all right? The second coming of Jesus Christ is the biggest idea in the Bible. You have to know that, right? That is the biggest idea in the Bible that is far bigger than your salvation. Your salvation's a big deal, amen? It's a big deal. I'm glad I'm saved. Are you glad you're saved? I'm glad I'm saved. But that's not the biggest idea in the Bible. The biggest idea in the Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the biggest idea to God. That's the biggest idea into eternity. That is the biggest idea. That is probably the pinnacle and the climax of everything God is doing when Jesus Christ comes and becomes the rightful heir to that kingdom. So how can we not talk about it? How can we not think about it? How could we forget that? First and Second Thessalonians, right? Those are great books. They are books that focus on the return of Christ. First Thessalonians, rapture. Second Thessalonians, revelation. You know who those are written to? Baby Christians. Christians that had only been around Paul for a few weeks. So we think the second coming of Christ is some highfalutin doctrine that people need to learn after they've been saved for 10 years. No, God says you got to get this now, because that finish line, the way this thing ends, is going to make sense of the whole race, or else you're going to get knocked off course. And in verse 5 and 6, I'm not going to read them again, but as soon as the bride gets back in fellowship, her mind is just full of her beloved's return. Verse 5 is a reminder of the rapture. Don't wake him up yet. He's with me now. He's mine now, right? Verse number 6, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? That, my friends, is a reference to the revelation. That's a reference to when Jesus Christ comes back, not for his church, but with his church. That's when he's coming back to crush the enemies of the end, crush the Antichrist, crush his enemies, and set up his kingdom. So in verse 5, the bride tells the daughters of Jerusalem not to wake my beloved up yet. And then verse 6, there's a paragraph mark. It's like something happens. It's like, well, I think it's the daughters of Jerusalem speaking here. I don't think it's the bride speaking, because all of a sudden the daughters of Jerusalem looks like, see this beloved, see her loved one coming out of the wilderness. And brethren, that is a picture of the second advent. That is a picture of Jesus Christ not coming back for you, but coming back for Israel, and coming back for the world, and coming back to set up his kingdom. And so we're going to talk tonight, in the beginning here, about the path of the second advent. What is Jesus Christ's travel plans when he returns to set up his kingdom? Where does he start, where does he finish, and how does he move? The answer is right there in the Song of Solomon. He says, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? Let's jump to Deuteronomy 33, and we'll start putting some verses together. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he will come out of the wilderness. That is the path of the second advent. That seems how he's going to move. So we're going to do a little Bible study right now. Deuteronomy 33, look at verse number 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 33, verse number 1 and 2, Moses is speaking. And he says in Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death.
And he said, here's the blessing. The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Please note, Moses' blessing is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. What he's describing here right now is not what happened in the book of Exodus. He's talking about shining and coming forth from Sinai, up through Seir, up from Paran. That stuff did not happen yet. He didn't come with 10,000 of his saints in the book of Exodus, but he's coming with a lot of saints at the second advent. He's coming with you. And Moses is actually giving this blessing, and even though it's written in the past, he's pointing out into the future and saying, the Lord's going to come up from Sinai, up from Seir, with 10,000 of his saints, and he's going to be shining forth. What do we see here? Number one, this is something to remember. When the Lord comes back in the Advent, we know he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's where he touches down. But that doesn't look like where he starts. It looks like he starts at Sinai. Like he comes down at Mount Sinai, just like he did in the book of Exodus when he came down when Israel was in the wilderness. And then number two, it looks like the Lord is going to head up Paran through Seir and up this way and finally into Jerusalem. And he's going to be bringing you with him. You're going to be behind him. He's going to come down and he's going to come through here and he's going to cross over Jordan, it looks like, and he's going to step into Jerusalem. Let me show you some more verses. Go to Judges chapter 5. Notice it says he's coming out of the wilderness. Moses said he's coming from Mount Sinai up through Seir, Paran. Look at Judges chapter 5. Am I making sense so far? All right, because I got a lot of verses here. Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. You know, there's so much about the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament. You got to read your Old Testament, right? I like Ephesians too. I like Proverbs a day to keep the devil away too. But there's a lot in there in Judges and Chronicles and Exodus and Deuteronomy. And you learn the future by reading about the past. That's how God works. He tells the end of the thing from the beginning of the thing. And if you look at Judges chapter 5, Deborah is singing a song. And it says in verse 3, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, now watch this, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. Please notice that Deborah's song is about the future, not their current victory. Now here, Barak has just beaten Sisera and all those armies, but they were fighting over here by the river Kishon, which is near Jezreel. And Deborah's singing a song and saying, Lord, when you came out of Seir and you marched through the field of Edom, like a wilderness, like you came out of there and the earth was shaking and people were freaking out. And it was just, wow. She's prophesying about his second coming. Not what was going on here, but what's yet to go on. And what was going on here might have been just a little preview of what's going to happen in the hereafter. Keep reading in the book of Psalms, chapter 68. Psalm 68. This is another good one. Psalm 68. We're definitely Bible studying tonight. I'm going to try to get some heart stuff in a little bit, but a lot of this is just information so you could see how precise the Bible is. Psalm 68, verse number 7. David is writing. And David's Psalms here is about the returning king. It's future. Watch. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, watch this, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God, even Sinai itself. Doesn't that sound a lot like Judges 5? We just read almost the identical words. At the presence of God, the God of Israel, thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Jump over to verse 12.
Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lion among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. That's the hill, Jerusalem, the city on a hill. Verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, watch this, as in Sinai, in the holy place. David's psalm is about the coming return of the king. Look at verse number 7, please. Notice in verse 7 it says, when thou wentest forth before thy people, thou didst march through the wilderness. Jesus Christ is marching through the wilderness. In the Song of Solomon, these people said, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? The words line up. That's how you study your Bible. You match the words. Look at verse number 8. In verse number 8, the presence of God is rattling the earth and the heavens. Yes, Sinai shook, but in Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks about the second coming shaking the earth and the heavens when he comes again. Not just the earth, but the earth and the heavens. And look at verse 9. His coming is as the rain. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain. Can you hold your place in Psalm 68 and just flip with me to Hosea chapter 6? You know when Jesus Christ comes back, it says he's coming back as the rain? Hosea chapter 6, please. Hosea 6, look at verse number 3. Hosea 6, 3. Keep your finger in Psalm 68. We're going to flip like back, but look at Hosea 6, 3. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, watch this, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. And right there in Psalm 68:9, it's talking about the return of Jesus Christ, and he's talking about a plentiful rain coming back. And Hosea 6, he says, you're coming with the former and the latter rain. Oh, my, my, my. Look at verse number 12. That didn't happen with Moses in the desert. That didn't happen in the book of Numbers. That didn't happen in the book of Deuteronomy. Go to Psalm 68, look at verse number 12 again. Notice what's happening in verses 12 and 14. There are kings and armies being scattered and fleeing from Jesus Christ. You see that? Kings are fleeing. Armies are being scattered. And in verse number 17, this is the most important phrase for you to note. In verse number 17, he says, this scene is as in Sinai, which means it's not Sinai. It bears some similarities to Sinai, but it's not what happened at Sinai. Chariots, angel, saints, all these things are yet future. And go to Isaiah 63. We're just putting the verses together. I don't have all the I's dotted, but there's a few T's I got crossed here from the Bible. Isaiah 63. Here's what's so special when he comes out of the wilderness. Isaiah 63. I'm going too fast. Throw the hand sanitizer at me. It'll keep me safe. All right, Isaiah 63. When Jesus Christ comes from this wilderness, he's coming, and he's come from destroying his enemies. He's wrecking shop now. He's not coming as the meek little lamb that people could take his name in vain and just use it with impunity like it's a curse word. No, no. This is the lion of the tribe of Judah who is roaring, and he's coming down and he's roaring down his enemies. And yes, we preach the gospel of reconciliation, but brethren, the world is getting so evil right now. I'm looking forward for the lion. Amen. I mean, Lord, let him out and make some things right, because there is so much evil and so much wickedness. You know, it's all under this veneer of, I'm great, you're great, let's go get some D&D together. It's all great. You go to Starbucks? Well, let's go to Starbucks. It's all like great. But remember, before the flood came, the Bible says they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage
until the flood came and swept them all away. You know, we think Armageddon, apocalypse, it's going to be like hailstones. Yeah, that stuff's going to happen. But before the Lord comes, it's going to be like on the outside. It looks great. Everything's great. Oh, it's great. What do you want, 6 trillion, Joe? Sure, no problem. Just print it. You know, we're just going to be okay. Everything's great. It's wonderful. But behind the scenes, there is evil and iniquity and unrighteousness and things that it is not even good to speak about in mixed company. That's all stuff is going under this veneer of the angel of light. And Jesus Christ is up there. And I think he's just like that horse in the book of Job. He's just pawing in the valley. And he's just ready to step out and mount up and come down here. And when he comes down, it's not going to be like, oh, would you believe in me? It's going to be wham. It's going to be wham. It is going to be leveling them. And I want to see people get saved. But you know what? I want to see the right king on the throne. And I want to see righteousness. And the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And Isaiah 63, that wasn't in the notes. That was just for you. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Watch this. It sounds just like Song of Solomon. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Remember? Whoa, boy. I almost took the house down. All right? He's coming. Wow. Let's look at that gasket. All right? Coming here, coming up from here. Who is this that cometh, right? That cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah. That's right over here. That's a city of the Edomites, right? Dyed, they're red. They got blood on them, right? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the great... Oh, can't you see your captain? Traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? And this is Jesus Christ speaking. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. Sweet Jesus, yes. Sweet Jesus, yes. He's angry with the wicked, the Bible says, every day. And trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Didn't catch that verse in your devotional book, did you? I don't know if they put that one in Morning and by Evening by Charles Spurgeon. Maybe he has that one in there. But I mean, that's what a lot of the Bible's about. A lot of the Bible is about warfare, conflict, a military dictatorship with the rightful king sitting at the throne, ruling with a rod of iron. That's what's coming. For you and me, you know what we're going to call it? Paradise. But for those unregenerate sinners that'll fill the millennium, they're just going to be gritting their teeth and grinding their teeth. And when that devil gets out, they'll be more than happy to follow old Splitfoot right back to the city and try to take him out again. You have to understand, this is what the Bible's about. I'm glad that God put that little 2% about us getting saved by grace through faith right now. And man, if you're not saved watching at home, you're an idiot. If you know, I love you to death, but you got to get saved right now because this is what's coming. I mean, you'd only be a fool to try to gamble with this because Jesus Christ is coming back in the greatness of his strength. He's coming back to right all the wrongs. But we think that only applies to Hitler. Oh, Hitler is going to get justice. Yeah. But what about every murderer? What about every thief? What about every liar? You see, God's justice is thorough. The day of vengeance will come, and it will see that all sin will be punished. And that's why he's righteous. We're not righteous. We think, you're only going 5 over the speed limit. That's not that big a deal. If you're going 20, then I give you 6 points. But, you know, you're only going 5, so that's not bad. Jesus Christ is going to be, you step out of line one time, wham, rod of iron. That's the millennium. You're going to walk righteous because he wants righteousness. And he says, I'm coming out of Edom and from Bozrah, and he's got blood on his garments. Now go to Isaiah 34. Watch this. Just connecting the dots. Isaiah 34, look at verse 5. 34:5. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea. Idumea is another name for Edom, right? There's Edom, right?
and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Watch this. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. The sword of the Lord will be full of blood when Jesus Christ comes out of the wilderness, and Idumea is Edom. You know what those places are right now? This place is right here. I probably didn't draw this to scale, but these are currently Islamic territories. Southwestern Jordan, people that are probably have no love about Jesus Christ, probably punch you in the face if you tried to proselytize in those countries and maybe lock you up. Guess what? He's coming from there, and he has a sacrifice in Bozrah. He's just licked some people. Their blood's all over his garments. You see, we don't like to think that about Jesus Christ. We think he's just going to bend over backwards. He's going to keep taking on the chin. There ain't nobody pulling his beard out again when he comes again. Amen. They're going to bow the knee. They're going to run for the mountain. Some of them are going to step to him, and he's going to level them with the sword that comes out of his mouth. Like a fire, vroom, eviscerating his enemies, annihilating them. He's got a power that can outshine the sun. Those people that were in Hiroshima and Nagasaki that were within miles of the A-bomb were like vaporized. You imagine being at ground zero of a nuke getting dropped? You wouldn't even know what happened. You'd be particle dust. How about the one that outshines the sun? When his brightness comes roaring through the atmosphere and comes roaring through unregenerate men, it's the Bible says in Zechariah, the tongues and their eyeballs are going to melt in their sockets, people. That's in the Bible, Zechariah 14, I believe. Good to be saved. Amen. Amen. Good to be saved. You know what? I'm going to be behind him. You know, you never want to be in front of him. You always want to be behind him. I'm going to be behind him then. I'm going to be behind him now. That's our captain. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, this is God's judgment on those places, those people, those places that are full of people. He called them the people of my curse. Now, we want them to get saved, but if they don't get saved, the wages of sin is death. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what God said. I want them to get saved. Ezekiel chapter 35, verse number 15. The Bible says this. Ezekiel 35, 15. Watch this. As thou didst... He's speaking to Mount Seir. He's actually prophesying at this to this place right here. And he says, as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel... Because it was desolate, oh, you liked it when Israel was put aside by God. You liked it, didn't you, guys? You liked to see Israel take it on the chin. You liked watching the Hamas hurl those bombs and watch those kids in school buses get killed, you godless, depraved little monster. You liked that, didn't you? You think God's not watching that?
Oh, yeah.
His eye is always on that land. You think he's not? He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He knows you suckers have been very naughty. Couldn't rhyme it, sorry. But you know what? He's got them. And it says right there, you liked it because it was desolate? Watch this. So will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord.
Turn to the book of Obadiah. See if you can find that one. Obadiah. Obadiah is after Joel Amos Obadiah, right? Look, I mean, if you have any red blood in you and you're a male, you like a good fight, don't you? I mean, that's why guys watch boxing, watch MMA, watch a good, like, Braveheart gladiator movie. You know, you like to see somebody pull out a sword and this righteous guy mow down. I don't know about soy boys today. Soy boys today got too much estrogen or something like that. Like, they just, you know, it's like, oh, I'm too triggered. I'm upset by that. I need a safe space, you know, but I mean... I don't know. I mean, I'm not really a tough guy, but I mean, something in you likes sparring, a fight, watching movies like that. And guess what? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, God says. But when the righteous king fights this battle, I'm behind him, and I'm going to be cheering. I'm going to be roaring. I'm going to be shouting because it'll be finally justice. Isn't there something in you that cries for justice? Real justice. And it's coming, beloved. It's coming. Obadiah is a book all about the judgment of Edom. The whole book is about it. One chapter, all about the judgment of Edom. And he's going to judge all these ungodly enemies of Israel in this place called Edom. Edom is Esau. You know that, right? Edom is Esau. That's where Esau's boys were. Didn't the Lord say, Esau have I hated? Esau is Edom. I think there's a verse that actually says that. Esau is Edom. Somebody look that up. I figure out what it is. Esau is Edom. Might be in Genesis 36. I'm not sure. Look that up for me, somebody. But Obadiah, verse 1. Look at this. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. Now look what God says to this place. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Woo! Edom is going to be brought down, God's saying. I'm going to bring you down to the ground. Look at verse 8. Shall I not in that day, remember, in that day is always second coming. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, that was an Edomite clan over there, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter? Woo! Edom's very best will be destroyed. I'm going to put your wise men down, he says. Look at verses 10 to 16. Look at this. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive, his forces and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You joined in the ransacking. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity, yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done it, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return on thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain. You like being on the Temple Mount? You like walking around my area where my people should be? You like that? You know what he says? So shall the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. God wrote those verses. God said, you like that, Edom? You like stepping on my people? You like abusing Israel? You like throwing bombs at them? You like circling them? You like you like thinking you're going to push them into the sea? You like that? You like drinking in there and being thinking that's your land? Guess what? I got a cup I'm going to pour out on you. The cup of my wrath and indignation. You're going to swallow it down. You're going to shove it down your throat. And you're going to wish you had never existed. You're going to be annihilated as if you never were. This is what God said. I'm not getting excited. God's getting excited. And in verses 17 to 21, you know what happens in 17 to 20? Israel will be restored and possess the land once again. That's what he says. But upon my mount, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire. And the house of Joseph a flame. And the house of Esau for stubble. Going to burn them up. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. For the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau. And they of the plain the Philistines. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. He's saying, I'm going to wipe them out, and my people are going to take your land. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's their land. God gave it to them, and they're going to get it. And then verse 21 is where you show up. and saviors, plural, lowercase s, shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Brethren, you're going to be there to see it all if you're saved. If you're with Jesus Christ, you're going to be just like him. You're going to be conformed to this image. He's the Savior, capital S, and you're going to be like a little Christ, lowercase s. He says, I'm seeing this destruction, and I'm watching these saviors. Moses saw 10,000 saints, all these people traveling with the Beloved. Guess what? That's you. You're coming up with him when he does all this. You're going to be right behind him. Go get him, Jesus. Go get him. I don't know what you're going to do, what you're going to say. You're going to be, you know, easy. You're going to be riding that steed. You're going to be like, I don't know what's going to happen. I imagine it. Don't get nervous, Olivia. All right, but just, I just try to picture it. But it's going to be, it's going to be the greatest fight that ever was. And we don't have to lift a finger. The sword of the Lord is going to do it all. And we just get there to see it. You know, it's one thing to watch the fight on TV and pay whatever you used to pay. You did your pay-per-view back in the day. But you know what? To be live in color, that's wild. That's awesome. And this one, I'm not watching this one on YouTube. This one, I'm going to be right there. I want to be right behind him. And I want to see my king see justice served and take his throne and just step down on a Mount of Olives, watch that valley cleave and see him walk through that eastern gate. Can you picture it? All of heaven's probably leaning over watching this. And you're there. You're alive. You're seeing it happen. And he just sits down. And you know what he says? Here comes everlasting righteousness. Here comes the day of gladness. The right king on the throne finally coming. Can you go to Habakkuk now? Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Right? Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Go to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. Look at verse number 3. Habakkuk 3:3. Let me get it too. Habakkuk 3:3.
Genesis 36:8.
I knew it was Genesis. Thank you. I knew it was Genesis. All right? Thank you. Habakkuk 3:3. Remember? God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Please, look where he's coming from. Teman, Paran, these are all places here. He's coming up through there. And no matter how dark the world gets, it says his brightness is coming. His brightness is coming. His brightness is coming. And everybody's going to see it. And that brightness, when Jesus Christ's face shines, he's coming back to save Israel. And he's coming back to fix this whole mess when he shines. I'll show you some verses real quick. And then we'll turn the corner and be done. Go to Psalm 67. We doing okay so far? Doing all right? Psalm 67. Psalm 67. You doing okay at home? Just nod your head. All right, thank you. All right, Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Look at verse number 1. Psalm 67, verse 1. Look at this. The Bible says this. When that face shines, here he comes. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah, that's the prayer of Israel in the tribulation. Because when they see that face shining like the light, here he comes out of the wilderness. Here he comes to right all this wrong. Here he comes. Look at Psalm 80, verse number 3. Psalm 80, verse number 3. Psalm 80, verse number 3. Psalm 80, verse 3. The Bible says, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. And we, plural, a nation, shall be saved. Verse number 7, same chapter. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse number 19 says it again. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. When his brightness goes forth and comes out of the wilderness. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's sitting there in captivity in Babylon. He's praying, Lord, what's going on? What's going on? You're going to help my people, Lord? We probably think those things about our own country. Lord, what's going on? What's going on? You're going to help my people, Lord? Well, Daniel was like that. He was a good, faithful Hebrew, and he's living amongst all that apostasy and idolatry of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's praying and fasting and trying to get an answer from God, and he's praying, and he says in Daniel 9:17, he says, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." Amen and amen. Do you not remember in the book of Matthew when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto a mount of transfiguration and his face did shine as the sun? That was a picture of him in glory. That was a picture of him at his second coming. He said, there be some standing here that are going to see that kingdom. They're going to see it. And Peter, James, and John, they saw it. And they did what you and I will do if we saw him like that. They fell on their face out of fear. You've never seen Jesus like that. But one day you will. One day you will. And go back to Song of Solomon with me. Go back to chapter 3. I know I just gave you a lot of verses just to show you some stuff. But can you picture it? Can you picture it? Can you picture the daughters of Jerusalem seeing Jesus Christ come out of the wilderness like that? I don't know. I just try to picture it. This nation hiding for fear of the Antichrist. And here comes this wham. Here comes this light. Here comes this Savior. Here comes this captain out of the wilderness. They're like, who is this? You know who he is. But they're going to get to see him there for the first time. You know who he is. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? You know, they see their Messiah coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke. Joel chapter 2 says there'll be pillars of smoke when the day of the Lord comes. Exodus 13 says the Lord led his people in a cloudy pillar. He led them in the past at a cloudy pillar, and guess what? He's going to lead them again in a cloudy pillar. He's going to lead them out of the wilderness too. And if you go to Numbers chapter 6, Numbers is the book when the people of God, Israel, were in the wilderness, Numbers 6. And here's the prayer of Numbers 6. Here's the blessing in the wilderness. Numbers 6, verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying on this wise, verse 22, number 622, verse 23 now. On this wise he shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Numbers is when God's people were in the wilderness. And he says, here's what I want you to bless them with. Bless them with the fact that God's going to bring his, let his face shine upon them. And one day in the future, when Israel is in the wilderness hiding, and that Antichrist got some people hiding, guess what? Jesus Christ is going to come back, and when they're in that wilderness, he's going to come out of that wilderness, and his face is going to shine, and they're going to be saved. So, conclusion. Let me give you a few, can I give you a few more quick things now? Right? Now, if you go to 1 John 5, that's what's coming, guys. That's the trailer. That's the coming attractions. That's the future. That's what's coming to you. So, if you just tuned in right now and caught this second point, this would be a perfect point to get in 1 John 5. Because when you get a good glimpse at the glorious return of Jesus Christ, you know what it helps you do? It helps me do? It helps you find your perspective. You see, that's what's coming. That's the future? That's the future. You know what that should do? That should put everything into focus right now. Look at the first thing in 1 John 5:4. You know what it helps me focus on? You know what it gives me perspective about? 1 John 5:4. It gives you perspective about your victory. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It doesn't feel like we're doing a lot of winning now, does it?
Doesn't.
But when I think about what Jesus Christ is going to come do very soon, I get my perspective back. I realize where my victory's coming, and I realize when it's going to happen. I'm going to overcome the world. We're going to bruise Satan under our feet shortly. Romans says that. Why? Because we've got Jesus Christ, and he's coming to do what we just read about. He's coming to right all these wrongs and lay all these people out and fix all this wickedness. He's coming. We're going to be behind him. The victory's coming. Gives me perspective. You see verse 19? Verse 19 says, same chapter, "And we know that we are of the of God." Amen. I hope you are.
Amen, amen, amen.
"And the whole world lieth in wickedness." A bigger amen goes there sometimes. Now, doctrinally, 1 John has a lot of application for the Great Tribulation. And in the Great Tribulation, literally, the whole world is going to be lying in wickedness. The Antichrist wicked world government is going to be set up. And we're stone's throws away from that, folks. If you're at home, I'm sorry, but we are a stone's throw away from some of that stuff. We're right there. So as we're headed in that direction, we're not maybe right there yet doctrinally, but as we're headed in that direction, it's easy to feel like God's people are losing. Easy to get discouraged. I'm sure you heard about this Pastor Pawlowski, this gentleman from Canada, harassed, finally arrested, I think, last week or this week in Calgary. You know what that does to me? It vexes my soul. Man, a guy is with squad cars. They run him down like a bunch of pansies, catch him on his way home from church. You are a punk. Catch him on the way from church, and you pull him over, and you drag him out like he's running some kind of drug cartel. He's a pastor of a church. At least have a little bit of decency. That strips my gears. Doesn't it strip your gears? That's not righteous. That's not righteous. There's people flooding over this thing, flooding over that thing, doing all kinds of devilment, and we just turn a deaf ear and let them out on bail because they don't need bail. And this guy's a preacher of the gospel, a man of God, seems to me anyway, and you carry him on the highway with his arms behind his back like he's some kind of Hannibal Lecter, and you think God in heaven is just like turning a blind eye to that thing? The victory's coming. I read about just a couple of days ago, 4 Christians beheaded in Indonesia on Tuesday. I get these prayer alerts from these persecuted church organizations. Beheaded! You see things like that, it makes your blood boil. You see things like that, it makes you wonder, where are you, God? But when you remember the Lord's return, and you remember what God's about to do, you realize at the end of this thing, we win. We win, brethren. We win. We win. In Jesus Christ, we win. Pastor Dean used to always say it. I've read the last chapter. I know how this thing ends. And when we get upset, when we get vexed, we get our perspective, I realize he's coming. And when he comes, it'll be victory. We will overcome the world because of our faith in him. And because we're behind him. You know what that does? I got to think about that. When I get vexed, I got to think about that. I got to realize, all right, Lord, you got this. The victory's coming. The victory's secured. It gives me perspective. You know what else it gives me perspective on? Go to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to just hurry through these things. Romans chapter 12. Like I said, it was a lot of teaching. And then I was going to try to give some things for the heart and the soul here. Because this is the stuff I need to hear. Romans chapter 12, verse number 19. Romans chapter 12, verse number 19. Something else it gives me perspective on. Dearly beloved. Sounds like a funeral. Mm-hmm. Dearly beloved. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It gives you perspective not only about victory, but about vengeance, retaliation, wrath, payback. Brethren, maybe I'm the only one, maybe I'm preaching to the choir here, but when you see so much evil and injustice and unrighteousness in the world, sometimes I confess it makes you want to take matters into your own hands. It makes you want to go out there and do something.
We're impatient.
Amen. We're impatient. That's right, brother. We're impatient. But I need that perspective, right? That's where we read the Bible. It gives us perspective.
Amen.
You know what? I was reading stats this just yesterday. You know, it's estimated that there are 18 to 20,000 victims of human trafficking in God bless America every year. That's more than 50 people a day being sold into slavery or made some kind of sex slave or some other wicked, twisted, I want to put my fist through this pulpit kind of stuff. You think God in heaven is just like, I'm just love. No, he's righteousness and holiness. But I got to remember, when I want to go out there and get my Uzi submachine gun and go, you know, say hello to my little friend, you know, when those things, you know, Larry Stagno, that's what you used to say, right? You just, when you get so vexed like that, you got to realize God says, I will repay.
I will repay. I will repay. Christians in India being denied resources for COVID because they follow Jesus Christ, it makes you crazy if you think about it too long. Then the Lord's like, I will repay. I will repay. I watched some ad by our governor saying, I want to stand up for reproductive rights. Reproductive rights? You dirty, rotten scoundrel, you double-speak Orwellian pig. Reproductive rights? You mean the people you kill in the womb? Mm-hmm. Reproductive rights. Talk about spin. Reproductive rights. That's like, adult entertainment, right? Let's just label it something else. Reproductive rights is slaughtering life in the womb. That's what it is. Reproductive rights. You want to stand? You think God's up there in heaven just going, oh, you know, whatever. He's not whatever. He says, I will repay. But I need to hear that. I need to be reminded of that because it could vex you. Look at Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel. I got just two or three verses left. Ezekiel chapter 25. Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25, verse number 12. Ezekiel 25, verse number 12. God speaking again. Ezekiel 25, 12. Ezekiel 25, 12. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom has dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it. And I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury. And they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethims and destroy the remnant of the sea coast, and I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. Woo! The Lord means business. He says, you going to play? You going to play? You're going to live in that debauchery? You're going to hurl those bombs, Hamas? Guess what? I got you. I'm coming, and I'm going to settle the accounts. Aren't you glad God's going to settle the accounts? I don't need to take vengeance. He says, they'll know. When this thing happens that we just read about, they're all going to know, I'm God and there is none else. They're going to know. We need to be reminded now. And finally, 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 gives me perspective. Say, Pat, you sound full of hate. You don't hate the things we talked about? You don't hate human trafficking? You don't hate slaughtering life in the womb? You don't hate unrighteousness? You don't hate people chucking bombs at other people? You don't hate those things? David said, I hate them with perfect hatred. You need to learn some things to hate. The Bible does say you should hate some things. There are some things you should hate. You should hate evil. David said, I hate every false way. You think I like the fact that there are millions of people in false religions, deceived, walking over a precipice into hell? And I'm just supposed to be like, oh, I just love that. Now, I wouldn't preach it on a Sunday morning, but deep down, it strips my gears. It makes my blood boil. That there are people deceived with this veil of, and they're just walking around like, sheeple just, double-masked sheeple just walking into each other. Like, what in the world is going on? It grieves us, right? That they're walking right into hell. But the final good perspective it gives me, 2 Peter 3, the return of Jesus Christ gives tremendous perspective about our vocation. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Vocation is your calling. Your employment, your life's work, what you do with your little dash between two dates. And when you think about Jesus Christ coming back and destroying all the things we hold dear that are steeped in unrighteousness, it's got to give me perspective about my vocation.
Paul would tell some Christians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He says, guys, I'm in jail. You should be living right. I'm in jail. Look at me. I lived right. I got put in jail. You should be living right. And 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You see verse 11? Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. Hey, if Jesus Christ is coming back to topple this world, I got to ask myself, am I too attached to it? Am I too in love with it? Am I too steeped in the way they think? Love not the world is a command. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So I got to check my vocation, because this wicked world's going to pass away, but not the things of this book. What am I doing with my time and my life? Look at verse 13. We'll finish on this verse right here. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. If this world isn't going to last, am I making any investment in what's coming? You know, in finance, I was in finance for a little bit. My brother's in finance. They talk about forecasting. I try to figure out where the next big hit's going to be, the next big moneymaker. You know what it basically is? It's high-profile gambling. I mean, I talk to my brother sometimes. I'm like, you're just basically gambling. Like, you know, and yeah, they're just basically gambling. It's anybody's guess. But Jesus Christ is coming back 100%. What we read about tonight is going to happen, not 50%. It's not a good lead. It is absolutely going to come true exactly as we read it. And more so, we'll see all the details. So you and I, are we going to let that truth give us perspective? Or we just go on pretending that it's not in the Bible? Just like, oh, yeah, you know, God is love. Yeah, I know that, but what are you loving? The Christian life is a marathon. Got to make sure you don't forget how this thing ends. And as you make your way through the wilderness of this world, don't lose sight that Jesus Christ will take you out of the wilderness with him. Stephen Covey wrote that book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And he said in that book, to change ourselves effectively, we first had to change our perceptions. It's not rocket science. I don't know why he had to write a book about that. We all knew that, right? Even the engine that could had to say, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. You got to change your perspective, and then you change your outcomes. And Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, you will gain profound perspective. When he comes, and you're going to be like, whoa, everything will fall into place. So the challenge for us Christians is, will you change your perspective today so you're ready when he comes? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy for this time, Lord. And I pray you just take something from this, Lord, and get the glory out of the study tonight, Lord. There's just a lot of stuff, and I pray you can do it by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Strengthen some saint. Give us, Lord, perspective. Give us peace and patience and wisdom and grace and a zeal to reach out to this dying world, Lord, that judgment doesn't fall upon them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Good night, everybody at home.